Keep our seats and sing together a couple of hymns before we come to our opening one. I heard an old, old story, how a Saviour came from glory. Says Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. We'll sing all the hymns.
Thank you.
opening hymn tonight. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's our right to sing.
Have you been to
pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to come to your house and to sing the songs of Zion, a joy in our hearts to sing particularly about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on the grounds of the blood that we approach thee now. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb, we have access into the holiest of all. We know the Lord Jesus himself, when he came to this earth and died upon the cross and rose again from the dead. We're told in your word in the book of Hebrews that with his own blood he entered into the holiest of all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And Lord, we enter the holiest of all by that same blood. We come to appear before thee now simply to pray your blessing upon this gathering this evening. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. We thank you that through the scriptures, from beginning to end, there is that scarlet thread of the blood of the Savior, pointing to the cross, pointing to the sacrifice that he made. We think of the first shedding of blood when the coats were provided for Adam and Eve after the fall to cover their nakedness. And what a picture and type that is of what Christ does for us. And Lord, we think of the altars, the worship of the altars, worshipping on the grounds of the blood. Indeed, the acceptance that the Hebrew people had with God. We think of the Passover lamb and how significant that was as a beautiful type of Christ. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And way back in the land of Egypt, the blood was applied to the doors of the Israelitish people. And when the death angel came through, when God saw the blood, he passed over those homes. They were perfectly safe, sheltered and shielded by the blood of the Lamb. We know that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And that blood by faith that he shed on the cross has been applied to our hearts. And God still says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Lord, we're sheltered, we're shielded from the wrath of God. Not because there's any good in us or anything that we've done or accomplished, but we owe it all to Christ in the shedding of his blood. And Lord, we thank you that even in heaven, the saints there are singing about the blood. Singing about the blood of the Redeemer that saved them. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Lord, one day we will join that great throng gathered around the celestial throne of glory. And our voices will mingle with their voices. And we will sing the same theme, the blood of the Lamb. And it will be the countless joy of our hearts to sing forever about what Christ has done. Lord, we want to thank you afresh for the dying Savior. Want just to take a moment and pause in this meeting in prayer and lift our hearts in praise and adoration to the Christ who died on that center tree to give us life and to bring us to heaven. And he did that by the sacrifice of himself in the shedding of his blood. We're very conscious as we come here that there are those who have not been to Jesus for the cleansing power, and they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're not saved by your grace, and they're out of Christ, and they're destined to hell itself. Lord, we pray that they will come face to face with the Redeemer, that they will understand again the work of the cross, that they will see one who took their place and died for them. And may this be the night when they will flee to Christ as fast as they can, and get underneath the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Save sinners in this meeting, we pray. And remember those that are joining us on the internet, some of them out of Christ. Speak to them just where they're sitting. Open their heart to the gospel that we're singing here tonight in these songs, the gospel that will be proclaimed from your word later on. Speak to them just where they are, and make this a great night in the service of King Jesus, when sinners will be converted to him. We ask all these things, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Down at the cross where my Savior died is the hymn 270. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Rise again to sing. Singing their best. I put my hand up. Well done, Tommy. Amen. Good to sing. Let's have those on the left here. There's the dividing line, right there. All those on the left singing on verse 2, I'm so wondrously saved from sin. Good to have keenness and eagerness to get in there on the first note. Let's hear you sing now. Good singing. It helps the meeting whenever there's good singing. Welcome. Welcome on this lovely Lord's Day evening as we come. The sun is shining outside and it's good to see it. If you're part of the service on Sermon Audio, Facebook or YouTube, welcome also to the extended congregation. For you that are here, refreshments will be served after tonight's meeting. Stay and enjoy a time of fellowship with each other. In the morning, the Hebron Tots will meet at 10 o'clock. That's from 10 until 12 noon. Thursday is the deputation service, being our missionary meeting. And the Youth Council will be coming to the show. I think they have a DVD and also to speak. There'll be special prayer for missionary work and revival. Friday night is the final evening of the term of the regular meetings, and Ryan Moore is speaking to the youth. That's 8 o'clock on Friday night. And as I said this morning, there's a few other activities that will be taking place for the young people over the summertime. But some of those you know about, and Samuel will let you know the rest. We gather on the Lord's Day to pray together. 8 o'clock is the time. That's not really early. We've told you before that when Jesus rose to pray in the morning, he rose before dawn. And in Israel, that was usually about 6 or 6.30. He was up before that to pray. And we're only asking you to come on the Lord's Day to pray at 8 o'clock. We encourage you to do that. Sunday school is 10.30, and there is this special meet of the parents and refreshments and the wee invitations that have been given out to the children. If there's any more of those, is there more of those at the door? Take them and give them out and make sure parents and family members are there. 11:15 is the Bible class. Pray for Phil as he continues with the theme of the Free Presbyterian Church. We intend to preach on our next section in Mark's Gospel at the noon service. The gospel meeting then is at 7, preceded by the prayer meeting. And the Covenanters trip, remember it, this is still the same slide from this morning. There's no places available, but it's the 31st of May, leaving early in the morning, I think it's 5 o'clock, Wednesday morning and returning on Monday evening, the 5th of June. Make sure the children from the Sunday school get signed up for their football tournament, and that will be at the Joey Dunlop 3G pitch on Tuesday the 6th of June from 7 o'clock until 9 o'clock. Wesley's the one to contact about that, and his phone number is there. The Hebron Ladies Fellowship singing a testimony from the Ukrainian ladies is the next evening. That's Wednesday the 7th of June at 8 o'clock. We're asking you to begin to put your names on the sheets. They'll be out for a few weeks so that we can be certain about the number that will travel with us on the buses. It's a church outing, and we go to Crawfordsburn and Bangor. So see to it tonight if you can, remember that. And then we're putting this up so that you can put it in your diary, keep it in mind, plan towards it, pray towards it, a special season of prayer to remember our families before Almighty God. And that is on the 15th of June, 10 o'clock. So finishing the prayer meeting as usual at 9:30 and dismissing everyone. And then for those who can, join us at 10. Monday to Wednesday, two nights away in Romania, Stephen will be travelling with us. Stephen tells me he likes to talk. If you got to know him, you might agree with that. But he says, my head will be turned by the end of it. I don't think so. But we'll enjoy fellowship with each other. We will be leaving at 4:15 in the morning, flying from Belfast to Stansted, and then from Stansted to Bucharest, arriving at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, Romanian time, and straight to the homes of Campina is where Pastor Emmanuel is from, and some of the poor families that he works with, the Roma people. You remember the little girl who said the Lord's Prayer, Isabella, and I don't know whether they've taken up the challenge to be able to quote John 3:16 in their language, but we'll find out. But there's a few families there to visit, and then there's a men's prayer meeting tomorrow night that we've been asked to speak at. And then Tuesday we travel a couple of hours to Bezoe, where we will visit the two churches, see the projects, hand the keys over officially to Pastor Bebby of the new van, and we stay in that area overnight and visit Stefan's family on the Wednesday morning and then home in the afternoon of Wednesday. I want you to pray for the visit, that the Lord will just simply make us a blessing when we go there, that we might be an encouragement to these people. I think that's all the announcements we need to make. We're going to bring our tithes and offerings into the house of God this evening, and the hymn that we'll sing while the offering is received is 275. Oh, what a Saviour that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. And it is our prayer that everyone will come into the experience of everlasting life. What a blessing to know that you'll live forever, that you'll not die the sinner's death. You'll not go to the eternal death of the sinner's grief, but that you will live forever in the presence of God in heaven. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. Thank you. chapter 6 is our Bible reading tonight. The second part of the chapter, reading from verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the text tonight, the final verse that we read, as we think of the subject, the death sentence. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. Let's pray. Lord, we have an open copy of your word before us. We are trusting not to ourselves, but in thee. Lord, we come to this word that is all authoritative and all powerful, and the preaching of it now in the final minutes of this meeting. We pray that we will give our hearts to your word, that we will give respect and honor where it's due. Help us to know that in our hands tonight we have the word of the living God. And help us to realize how important this book really is. Our only guide, our only rule of faith and practice. As we think of this subject, as we highlight particularly this text of Scripture, we pray that you will come now and speak to us. We pray that the Spirit's ministry will be known in this building, in the pew, in the pulpit, giving anointing to this preacher to bring the message, giving understanding to those that sit and listen. Oh God, make this a great night in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Timothy McVeigh, a 33-year-old former soldier, a decorated Gulf War veteran, was put to death by lethal injection on Monday, the 11th of June 2001, 22 years ago. Three injections were administered. The first injection made him unconscious. The second injection collapsed his lungs. And the third injection stopped his heart. He was pronounced dead at 8:14 a.m. local time at the U.S. penitentiary. Why did he die? He was found guilty of mass murder. On the 19th of April 1995, he planted a 7,000 pound truck bomb at the federal building in Oklahoma City, and he killed 168 people. 19 of them were children, and many hundreds of others were injured. He received the ultimate sentence for the ultimate violation of humanity. Capital punishment for a capital crime. Where did he go? Timothy McVeigh, as far as we know, had never repented of his sins. It was reported that McVeigh was stony-faced until the end. He was put to death that Monday without uttering a word. More than 600 miles away, those whose lives were shattered by his bomb watched his execution on a video line, finding neither the apology that they hoped to hear nor the suffering that some of them wanted to see. Though there is hope for even the worst of sinners, yes, even the murderer, for Jesus said that all manner of sins shall be forgiven. There's only one sin that the Lord identified that will not be forgiven, and that's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. So the greatest of sinners can be converted, and the greatest of sins can be forgiven. And although there is hope even for the murderer, here is a man who went to his death defiant and impenitent. His last handwritten words were a copy of an 1875 poem entitled Invictus, which concludes with the lines, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." How ignorant was this young man, even right to the point of death? God is judge, but by all reasonable accounts, at the moment of McVeigh's execution, when his life on earth expired, he went out into eternity, where he began the eternal sentence of eternal punishment in the caverns of the damned. Raised as a Roman Catholic, he was given the last rites. But this is not salvation and not pardon, as we know. Did he deserve to die? Some people, and they are in a minority, or they were in a minority, objected to his death. There was a few who sympathized. There are those who do not believe in capital punishment at all. We dare not sympathize with such a wicked murderer. Most people agreed that the sentence was fitting and appropriate, just and right. President Bush at the time said McVeigh met the fate he chose for himself 6 years ago. In the eyes of man's opinion and law, McVeigh deserved to die. But this is only in keeping with the law of a holy God. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." And the force of the words there, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not do any murder." The word of God is clear on what should happen to the one who willfully takes the life of another person. His life must be forfeited. We read in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." We read in Exodus chapter 21 similar words, and verse 14 about the death penalty. Exodus 21 and verse 14. "If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." And another verse, just to give it to you, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. "And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." The death penalty for a capital crime and justly so. But there is another death sentence that is passed that affects every human soul, all of mankind. And it's the sentence of eternal death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sinners, we are told, are condemned already. They're under the condemnation of God. They're under the judicial sentence of Almighty God. They are sitting on death row, waiting for the sentence to be carried out. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with death row. There are people today in a number of the states of America where the death penalty is still in force, who have been sentenced to death for the crimes that they have committed, and they are waiting for the day of their death. They're waiting for the moment when that sentence will be executed and they will be put to death. And sinners, in a very real sense, they're sitting on death row. They're condemned already. They're under the judgment of God, and they're waiting for that day when the eternal sentence will be given and they will die and die eternally. One day, they must face the judge of all the world who has given his unalterable verdict. And unless a man receives pardon, he will perish. God says so. Not this preacher, not any other preacher, but God says so in his word. Does this sinner deserve to die? Oh, there are people who object to the death penalty that God has prescribed for those who die in their sin. They say, no, God will not punish anyone. God will, they deny eternal punishment. There are some that say, no, nobody deserves to go to hell. That's the view that they hold. But God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The verdict of a just and a holy God, the judge of all the earth, has decreed death for the sinner. We have it here in this text. The wages of sin is death. Will you sit up just for a few minutes and listen to God's word tonight? Listen to what I believe the Lord has me to say in this meeting tonight on Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I want you to think first of all about the crime which brings this sentence of death. And it's there in the word sin. The wages of sin. You may not be a mass murderer like Timothy McVeigh. Your hands may not be stained with innocent blood. You may not be guilty of what we sometimes term as great sin. There's great sin in the eyes of man. There's great sin in the eyes of God. There are sins that men commit that have a sentence that should be carried out, and God's word speaks about that. You may not be guilty of sins like murder, or adultery, or fornication, or sorcery, or idolatry, or drunkenness, or theft, or these other great sins. But in God's opinion and in God's assessment, you and I are guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We're under God's condemnation because of our sin. What is sin? There is a little summary of sin in the Shorter Catechism. And it says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is simply breaking God's law, breaking his commandments. God is the creator, as the supreme judge and lawgiver, has given to every man law to keep. And this law is written by God. There are many laws to regulate and govern our lives. There are standards that God demands. I think in particular of the moral law of God. That law that is binding upon every man, no matter who he is. No matter what part of history he comes from, no matter what part of the world he comes from, no matter what rank of society he comes from, it is binding upon all men. And these regulations were first written by the finger of God on tables of stone which is a standing rule of obedience unto the end of the world. And you find them in Exodus chapter 20. One by one, they are listed for us. These laws that are known as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image and so forth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and so on. These are the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God that God Almighty has given. The Word of God defines sin as follows. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress the law is to pass the bounds which are set in the law. To break any of these laws is to violate God's legislation and sin against Him. You might think that His law is unsuitable, and so you feel to adhere to it, observe it, and obey it. Well, this is sin. To disobey God's law is to break God's law and to bring the sentence of death upon you. Whether you agree or disagree with His commandments, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit at all. You might disagree with the law of the land. You might violate that law because you think that the law is a silly law or a law that you shouldn't keep. You might think it extortion to pay your rates or to pay your taxes, but you'll soon find that the law will catch up with you, and there'll be a reckoning day, and you'll be called to account. You might think it unreasonable to drive at 30 miles an hour in the 30 mile speed limit, or 60 miles an hour on most of the other roads, and you might go over the limit that is prescribed by the law. But if you're caught, you've violated the law. You're guilty of breaking the law. You will face the courts. You may think it a very fair thing to shoot an aggravating neighbor because they've annoyed you. You do that, and you're going to be brought to court. And you're going to face charges. My friends, God has a holy law. It has been given to us for our benefit, for our good, for our happiness. To serve another God may seem acceptable to some people, but it's breaking the law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. To take the name of the Lord in vain might seem a trivial thing in the eyes of some, but the commandment says very clearly, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To break the Sabbath day may seem as nothing. And you know, I think we live in a kind of cocoon. If you don't go out on the Lord's day and you sit in your home, you don't realize maybe what's happening out there in society. But this day is just an ordinary day. I am pretty sure that the vast majority of people that live in this town, that live in this province, do not think about God on this day. They do not think about worship on this day. And they certainly do not think about keeping His commandment about this day. Because that's society. They just disagree with God's law. To steal from your employer may seem justifiable in your sight. Or to covet your neighbor's house or car or possessions may seem something very insignificant. To commit adultery with your neighbor's wife may seem a small offense, but it is sin. All these things that I've mentioned, it's sin in the sight of God. It's breaking His commandments. It's disobedience. You may not be a murderer, but I tell you this, you have murdered every opportunity that God has given to you to get saved. If you come to gospel meetings and you sit under the sound of the word of God and that offer of grace is extended to you and you know what you need to do and you leave the meeting without finding Christ, without turning to Christ, you have murdered the opportunity God has given to you. And in that sense, you're a murderer. Your sin and my sin put Jesus upon the cross. It caused the Lord Jesus to die. That's why he died, because of our sin. And we are certainly guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. And you haven't taken another life like Timothy McVeigh, but you've murdered God's Son because of your sin. You may not be immoral, but you've committed spiritual adultery. You've put other gods before you. You're not worshiping the true and the living God. You have not submitted yourself unto his ways. You have not come into his kingdom. You are in another kingdom and you're serving another God. Whatever it is that's in your life that you give your time to, that you give your talents to, that you give your ability to, that's your God. That's what you worship. It may be money. It may be employment. It may be a wife. It may be family. It may be sport. It may be something else in your life, but it's your God. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you set up some other god, some other idol in your life. The crime which brings this sentence, it's called sin. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the circumstances of this sentence. And I want you to mark the word wages here. God says the wages, the proper, deserved payment for sin is death. A man works in his earthly employment every week. At the end of that week or at the end of the month, whenever it is, he gets paid. He gets what we call wages for what he's done. He may think that his wages are not appropriate, or they're not equal for the work that he's done. But a fair employer will give a suitable payment, we know that. But I want to tell you that at the great judgment day, Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of eternal judgment. An examination will be made. And we can be sure of this. You can argue with your employer. You can argue with the wages that you receive for the work that you have done in a given week or a given month. But I tell you this, when you come to stand before Almighty God and the judge of all the earth gives out the wages for our sin, we can be sure that it's correct. It's appropriate. It's the proper payment for the sinner. The judge of all the earth will pass the sentence. He will say, I appoint unto you death. And he will place the sheep, as we're told, on the right hand. He will place the goats on the left hand. And when he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he pronounces that sentence upon the unconverted. We will have to say, that's the right thing. That's the wages that that person deserves. Because the wages of sin is death. In the courts of our land, the judge passes the sentence. Sometimes the verdict is appropriate and fitting for the crime. Sometimes the verdict is far from correct and equal. It doesn't match the offense. In fact, at times man's law is a farce and a mockery to a proper judicial system. Because we know that today murderers go free. We know that those that are guilty of rape and incest and child molesting and similar crimes of depravity receive light sentences. More than often, criminals are not even caught in the first place. And they escape the courts. But no man will escape God, you see. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man the judgment. And God will pass the sentence that is proper and appropriate. Maybe not what you count fair wages, but the unalterable law of God has decreed the wages of sin is death. And you'll not be able to argue on that day with the judge, as people do in the courts of today. Oh, you may try to argue, but there's no argument. No argument whatsoever. You will come to see your sin as it really is. You will come to see your defilement as it really is. And you will come to understand on that day that this is what you deserve because of your sin. So there'll be no argument. And you'll not escape, as people do, the courts on earth. You'll not escape that day. And you'll not be able to contest the verdict. You'll not be able to dispute the sentence that is passed. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is a question that is answered, asked in the Bible. And the answer to that is yes. The judge of all the earth will most certainly do right on that day. Oh, get this into your heart. The wages of sin is death. Now, sin doesn't promise you death. Satan has you deceived. Sin says, serve me and I will pay you good wages. It's all a lie. Sin promises pleasure, but it brings pain. Sin promises delight, but it brings destruction. Sin promises happiness, but it brings hurt. Sin promises prosperity, but it brings adversity. Sin promises fortune, but it brings failure. It promises sweetness, but it brings bitterness. It promises ecstasy, but it brings misery. It promises satisfaction, but it brings ruination. It promises life, but it brings death. You ask the drunkard, you ask the gambler, you ask the prostitute, ask the drug addict, ask the pleasure seeker, ask the rock stars, ask the film stars, the sports stars, where it all ends. It didn't quite turn out in most cases the way they thought it would turn out. For sin's a liar and so is Satan. And promises much but does not give a payment that it says it will give. But God will give the payment. He will give the wages on that day that we deserve. And then thirdly, there's the character of this sentence. What is this death? When the apostle writing to the church at Rome makes this statement, the wages of sin is death, what does it mean? And again, to get the full answer of that, you need to turn to the last book of the Bible. You need to go to chapter 20 and to those words that most of you will know, where we are told what this death is in the last two verses of chapter 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the death sentence, we know that God has decreed, that God has sentenced upon man because of sin, is that which is identified here as the second death. Oh, you want to think about it. Think about its extremity. Oh, the extremity of the pain and the suffering and the agony. No mortal could fathom what the suffering is. It's the lake of fire. Just picture that, can't you, in your mind? Fire everywhere, all around you. Fire to your sides, fire above you, fire beneath you, in the lake of fire. Who can conceive the awfulness and the misery or the torment and despair? Can you imagine this sentence? Really? Can you grasp it? Can you comprehend it? Its extremity. And what about its experience? What does the expression mean, the second death? Can we in any way perceive the experience of enduring this death? When sinners die, the first death, you might even just consider that death for a moment. The gasping, the sweating, the fear, the dread, the panic, the hysteria, the horror for so many, especially those that are out of Christ when they come to face death. And this second death is to experience many of those things that the first death experiences that I've just mentioned to you. Constantly. Constantly gasping, constantly in fear, constantly in dread, constantly in panic and hysteria and horror. And what about its endlessness?
It's forever. Forever.
Will you get that into your heart tonight? This sentence that God has passed because of sin is forevermore. In the same chapter of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 10, speaking about the devil and the devil that deceived them, he was cast into the lake of fire. Remember, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Sinners go to the same place as the devil goes to and the fallen angels go to. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Want to mark that in your Bible. Day and night. No easing. No listening. Day and night. There's no night time of rest from what a man experiences in a lost eternity. It's day and night, and it's day and night forever and ever, the Bible tells us. Jesus speaks of eternal damnation. The Apostle Paul, he spoke about eternal judgment. And Jude, he spoke of eternal fire. You see, the testimony of God's word points to everlasting hell. How long is this sentence? Oh, it is forever and forever. Spurgeon said, "The hell of hells will be the thought that it is forever. You will look up on the throne of God, and it shall be written forever. When the damned jingle the burning irons of their torments, they shall say forever. When they howl, echo cries forever." Don't fool yourself into thinking that the future judgment of God doesn't exist, or it's only for a little time. The term death does not mean annihilation for the sinner. The sinner continues to live forever in the experience of the second death. And I finish with one final thought, and that is the cancellation of this death. The wages of sin is death, but praise God the text doesn't end there. Because it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How can I escape the sentence? How can I be set free from condemnation? How can I be pardoned? Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. There is one who took the place of sinners. There's one who died for us. One who died in our stead. One who died in the place of. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The substitutionary work of Christ. The vicarious death of Christ. You've heard of that term. It's a beautiful word. But vicarious really is speaking about substitutionary. Eternal death, which is the just recompense for all sinners, was borne by Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. All the wrath of an angry God was laid upon him. All that was due, you and I, the sinner, for eternity, was brought to bear upon the Christ of God when he died there for our sins. In my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. I can say as a believer, hallelujah, what a Savior. This free gift of God in Christ Jesus is given to those who repent and believe, because of him who has merited eternal life on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? The death sentence must be meted out. It must be meted out against sin. It's the just verdict of a just and a holy God. You and I must face this sentence, because you and I are guilty. You and I are condemned. And there's not a person in this meeting tonight, but you will face the sentence of death. Every one of you, every Christian that's here, and every non-Christian that's here, you will face the sentence of death, and you're going to face it one of two ways. You're either going to face it personally, or you're going to face it vicariously. You'll face it personally. If you die in your sin, you'll be lost in hell forevermore. Or, my dear friends, you will face it vicariously. In other words, through the substitute, through Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, who took your death, who took your punishment, made it his own so that you could go free. Now, how is it with you tonight? How are you facing eternal death? Because the wages of sin is death. Are you facing it without a Savior? Or are you going to face it with Christ? And therefore you will pass safely through the judgment because Jesus paid it all. Bore it all on your behalf, vicariously, substitutionally, upon the cross of Calvary. The meeting is over tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening, for your time. Thank you to those that are joining us on the internet, but here in this meeting and maybe out there somewhere on one of the medias where this service is being broadcast, there are people without the Lord, and there are people who are facing this death without Christ. And you are in terrible, terrible danger tonight. Do you know it? Because the wages of sin is death, and God has said this. My friend, you need to do something about that. The perilous condition that you're in, you need to flee to Christ. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can become a recipient of everlasting life tonight if you come to Christ and trust in Him and His finished work. What will you do? I can't make the decision for you. I wish I could, but I can't do that. It's a personal decision that you must make because one day you will stand personally before Almighty God. Are you hiding in Christ? Are you saved by grace? If not, come to Him tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a sentence of death hanging over every sinner. For the believer in Jesus tonight, we have faced that sentence through Christ, our substitute, vicariously. He's taken our place. He's died in our stead. And we, the guilty, go free. Not because we deserve to go free, but because Jesus has merited salvation for us. There are those that are sitting in death row tonight. The sentence has already been cast, pronounced. The verdict of a holy God has already been given. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And that sentence is just about to be carried out. Oh God, intervene, we pray. May the sinners sit up and take heed to their latter end and flee to Christ, come to know Him. Lord, hear this, our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. If we can help you, that's why we're here. We said this morning that we are your servant for Christ's sake, and I really mean that. If you want to talk to us after the meeting, come and see us. If there's questions in your mind that I can try to answer, let me do that. But come to the Savior and make no delay. Why do you wait, dear brother? It's the closing hymn, 251. Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. And then the appeal in the chorus of the hymn. Why not come to Him now? Why not? What argument could you possibly give me why you shouldn't come to Christ now? It's not an argument at all. Let's think of the words as we sing. Why do you wait, dear brother? go out those doors tonight without the Savior? Why not come to Him now? Don't let the devil deceive you and trick you into staying in your sin. Come to Christ.
Heavenly Father, bless your word. It is your word. The word that you've given and decreed. Make it live in hearts tonight. Bring sinners to Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen.